As we prepare to open up the catechism together, once again, we come to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Our text will be verse 4. Romans 7, beginning at verse 1, page 943. Hear the word of God. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from, who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear the fruit of God. For we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Also to that beloved and well-known first Lord's Day, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 1 and 2, page 201 in the Forms and Prayers books. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Then over the page to question and answer 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The answer, 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. As far as study of the catechism this Lord's Day. People of God called to be saints, you can tell a lot about a person by the associations and the bodies that they belong to. You introduce yourself by name to someone, and in our little tiny Dutch circles, they're bound to say, oh, well, you must know so-and-so from X church or X school or back in such and such a town. You tell people that you go to Grace Reformed Church, and so some will find a great delight in that. Ah, fellow believer. While others will scowl. Oh, you're one of those churchgoers. You explain to someone else that you work for X company. Oh, it's a great place to work. It tells something about who you are and what you do. The political organization that you pay dues to communicates and moves forward some type of political philosophy, some type of form of government. If you serve in the armed forces or as a public servant, police and fire, emergency medical services, you put on a uniform that expresses who you work for, what you're there to do. The family that you belong to determines how you'll be raised and what you'll be trained up to know and to believe. The church that you're a part of will determine the gospel that you hear and how you're instructed in the faith. Beloved, the bodies, the families, the organizations that we belong to shape and mold our lives. But none of these belongings, none so much as belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. More than our job and our work, more than our school, our political affiliation, etc., belonging to Christ informs, it impacts, it changes every single part, every single aspect of our lives. Nothing is left untouched. from our very identity, who we are, to the work of our hands, what we do, how we do it, our work at home, privately, our jobs in the public, in the world publicly, all of it shaped and formed by one thing, belonging to Jesus Christ. Simply, that will be our theme as we take up this first Lord's Day this afternoon. This, belonging to Christ, changes every aspect of our lives. Belonging to Christ changes every aspect of our lives. We'll take this up under three points or headings. First, freedom instead of bondage. Second, peace instead of worry. Third, sacrifice instead of selfishness. Freedom instead of bondage, peace instead of worry, sacrifice instead of selfishness. And so first we have to go to the foundations. We have to go to the root. That foundational thing for us is that belonging to Christ changes our very existence. It changes our status. It changes who we are. And that is from bondage to freedom. That is from helplessness and helpless slaves who were dead in sins and trespasses to joyfully free servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this in relation to the world around us. Our world knows that it is not right. Our world knows that things are broken. Our world knows that things are not as they should be. They may quibble about how broken it is. They may quibble about how it came to be so broken. They may quibble about how the restoration must take place. But everybody is searching for a way to numb or to deal with the damage and the pain caused by living in a cursed, broken world. Everybody, whether they give voice to it or not, our actions tell us that we're trying to find meaning and peace and comfort and joy for our weary souls. Every one of us gathered here, everyone that you will meet, finding comfort, looking for peace, looking for joy. And some, they search for it merely in philosophy and psychology. I think this is a big one in our day and age, one that strikes even at the heart of the conservative community. It's easy for us to think that we can just dunk on the liberals, dunk on therapeutic culture. The culture which tries to avoid any and all pain at any and all costs. But what about those whom we could say are Christian adjacent? Philosophies and ways of thinking that are close to Christianity. Things that are aligned with our values, even aligned with some of our ideas of right and wrong. But things that lack the foundational understanding of why we're actually here. How we actually got into this mess that we're in, and what the pathway out of that mess is. Beloved, think about someone like Jordan Peterson. So many good things that he's able to tell us today. Even a surprising and useful even knowledge of the scriptures, an understanding of the biblical narrative that might even put some of us to shame. Get up, battle the dragons, be honest about your weakness, do something about it. Get off your duff, clean your room. Peterson wants the world to cast aside the blindness of the philosophy of subjective nature of reality, as if reality is just whatever I make it. No, he rejects that, and we do too as believers, as Christians. He wants us to embrace cold, hard reality as it is. There's not multiple realities, there's one. And we say yes and amen, there is only one reality. It's a philosophy that resonates with us in many ways. It can even encourage some good behavior amongst us and in our culture. It nudges up against so many good and true and beautiful things. What's the problem? It's Christless, ultimately. It's godless, ultimately. And so those glimmers of comfort that it offers, this philosophy, they fall flat. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I have cast aside a self-centered, subjective view of the world and a part of this meta-narrative that the Bible lays out for me to pursue. It's up to you. It's up to me. Is that your only comfort in life and in death. Rise up, slay the dragons, clean your room, get to work. You still belong to yourself. You alone are in control of your destiny. So, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me if I can't get the motivation to make something of myself, to get up and to slay my dragons, to clean my room? Problem is, I'm left in my sin. My true captivity has not been dealt with. Church Father Augustine was famous for having tried on every single mode and way of philosophy that he could get his hands on, that he could get his mind around. He tried them all. Everything from Plato to Aristotle to even many of the heretical sects of Christianity. Nothing was ever good enough. Nothing actually changed his heart. Nothing gave him peace. Nothing gave him comfort. Nothing gave him hope. That is, until God sovereignly answered the sweet prayers of his mother and the Holy Spirit caused him to suddenly know Christ. Every other worldly philosophy promised sweet release, but it never delivered. And until he met Christ, Augustine found himself still in bondage to sin, the flesh, and devil. Well, this is the only way that people search to cover over and to find comfort, find peace, numb the pain. Others search for peace and comfort merely in psychology and in therapeutics. You see, our world is not comfortable with any type of pain whatsoever. We shun it, we avoid it, we can't handle it. No pain. No pain in the body, no pain in the soul, no pain in the mind. Now, beloved, as people who are created by God, we are people with bodies and souls. As a person, you have a body and you have a soul. And what happens in one deeply affects the other. What happens to our physical bodies matters. And so let me be very clear as we touch on this even just for a moment. Let me be clear that in God's providence, certain pills, trauma treatments, all these things, psychological treatments, they can and they are often useful, even sometimes necessary. We're not railing against these things as a whole. Don't hear me saying that. Our heart and our bodies are inseparably integrated together. And so when there are chemical imbalances in the brain or trauma from past abuse, harrowing experiences that we've endured and been through, we can and we are affected to the very cores of our beings. So let's not discount these things without some thought. Need in trying to understand and to treat trauma in our God-given, God-created bodies, these things can and often are good when administered with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole of the person, body, and soul, rather than only trying to pop a pill or find some mere physical problem that we just have to overcome. So that begs the question for some, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I have cast aside all pain, cast aside all suffering, gotten over my trauma. What about when the pills don't work? What about when the damage of trauma has really messed up my existence here on earth? What do I do when I've been trying to numb the pain, to lance that mental wound, but I still feel empty, alone, afraid, troubled to the core, to the depth of my being? Maybe I have some more stability, but as we said before with Augustine, I'm still in bondage. No true comfort, no lasting hope. Others seek to numb that pain through drugs and alcohol. That's the easy target, right? All of us can tell a story about a friend, a family member, or even perhaps ourselves who followed that terrible downward spiral to its depths. And it's a terribly ugly, painful sight. addiction. It's awful. The person starts in bondage to some pain, to some suffering, and then to the drugs, the alcohol, the angry outbursts that seek to relieve the pressure inside. Well, these things just drive us deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness of bondage. So what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I can take a swig, draw a few puffs, and feel better for a moment? No, it's the worst kind of bondage because it leads to despair utterly. It was a blush. That's so obvious. Just say no. Just don't do it. Simple, really, isn't it? No. Because at the end of the day, beloved, our bondage is not about a lack of knowledge. It's not about a lack of willpower. Just stay away from it. Don't do it. Our bondage is not about merely finding the right psychological treatment. Sucking back some substance to numb the pain. The bottom line is sin. Rebellion. In our own natures with Adam before knowing Christ, I don't want to come to God. I don't want release from the bondage of sin. I don't need God. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. I don't want to serve God. And I'm going to do everything that I can not to. A world is full of people of whom you and I once were, or maybe even are, beloved, who function and look okay on the surface, but are dead, lost on the inside. And so we must hear that good news. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm pursuing X, Y, and Z course of help, treatment, self-help. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. That's it. If I don't start there, if I don't get that, that peace will never come. That comfort will never be there. Again, Paul in our text, my brothers, Romans 7:4, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see, the options are our law, perfection in and of ourselves by law-keeping and doing good. We're despairing of these things and running to the foot of the cross. The law says, do this and you shall live. The law says, serve God with every fiber of your being. Love your neighbor. Take care of him in every way you love and you take care of yourself. That's the command. If you want to get to God that way, how is that working out for you? If that's the only way to God, what's your grade? I tell you right now, it's not a good one. And God doesn't take anything less than perfection. We know the answer. Not well. If I'm honest with myself, if I belong to me, if I'm in control of my destiny and my fate, if I'm in control of eternity, I am in a lot of trouble. And indeed, I am. And indeed, on your own, so are you. And indeed, so is everybody that you are going to come in contact with this week. If you flip back to Romans chapter 3, Paul gives us these well-known words. Romans chapter 3, verses the second half of 10 through 12. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So it boils down then to Ephesians 2 verse 1. Death And you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once walked. Beloved, you cannot be much more helpless. You cannot be much more unable than you are when you're dead. So then how is it that I face the trials of this life, my fears for the future? How does one function who belongs to the camp of the dead? How does he live? The answer clearly is only by belonging to Christ. In him, we have forgiveness of sins, atonement. In him, we have perfect righteousness, holiness required to come into the presence of God, to earn salvation, to earn the inheritance of eternity. In him, the dead are made to live again. In him alone, the living are assured of eternal life with him. Something terrible happens to us in this life. Disaster strikes. Whatever that may be, it is going to hurt. Again, we read from Acts 27 earlier, Paul, in the midst of an oncoming shipwreck, knowing that he's going to face Roman persecution soon, and he says, it's okay. I belong to Christ. So notice, this is an extremely practical question that we are asking in Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And don't miss that first part, in life and in death. We're quick to say, I know where I'm going when I die. When I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Praise God. That is our ultimate hope. Our life does not end here. But notice this question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? How do I function in this world? Because I belong to Christ. That's the only thing that makes any of this okay. That's the only thing that makes any of it bearable. It's the only thing that gives any of it purpose. The only way I'm going to find any type of hope. How do I live now with any comfort? It doesn't say without any pain, without any suffering. But how do I find comfort in the midst of pain, suffering, brokenness, tragedy? But belonging to Christ, that will tell you everything that you need to know. So secondly, then this afternoon, belonging to Christ changes our very disposition. We are those who are at peace instead of those who are overwhelmed with worry. Notice I said overwhelmed with worry. Will we worry? Yeah. Will we feel overwhelmed at times? Yes. Are we going to suffer maybe even severely beyond what we think we're capable of? Perhaps. But again, the beauty of this question is that this is good news not for us just when we die. It's good news for us now. Because I belong to Christ, again our text, Romans 7:4, we've also died to the law through the body of Christ so that we may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We'll come to that fruit in a moment, but one of these fruits that being grafted into Christ, the true vine, brings to us is that of peace in a world filled with turmoil, in lives filled with turmoil. As we alluded to earlier, the climate is changing. The country is tearing itself apart at the seams. The world is plunging into world war. What are we to do? Are our spirits disquieted some days? Yeah. So what is our only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then when it comes to dealing with the pain, the sorrow, the turmoil, the suffering that will come in this life, that will come in this broken world, because I belong to Christ, because I belong to my Heavenly Father through Christ in the power of the Spirit, I know that my enemies can't touch me or even harm me without the will of my Father in heaven. Because the catechism continues, I belong to Christ, his blood has delivered me from my sins, and he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Maybe some of us were picked on when we were younger children at school. Maybe even some of us as children have been picked on at school. But some of us had a big brother who would stick up for us, come out to protect us. So even greater than that, though, is as those who belong to Christ, those who have had their sins forgiven, those who have seen the power of the devil defeated, we're under the protection of the sovereign care and the providence of our Father in heaven. And what does he tell us? That the hairs on our head can't fall to the ground or fall out of our heads into the sheets at night without his will. If he can number the hairs on our heads, if he can hold electrons and their trajectories around the atoms that make up everything in our universe, if he causes the planets and the galaxies to maintain their orbits and positions, beloved, how much more is he able to watch over not only our eternal destinies, but to work and to use everything that we encounter for our good? Glory of Romans 8:28, and we know that for those whom God, who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The comfort is not that we always get to know his purposes. We don't get to know the mind of God. We don't get to know his secret will, his hidden will. Why did God allow this? Why did God bring this trial now? Why did God let that happen to me? Why did he bring that suffering, that trial? And beloved, we have to, through teary eyes, sometimes say, I don't know. Don't know why he allowed that. But what I do know is this. God is utterly powerful. Utterly wise, his knowledge and his wisdom know no limits. And that's good, that God is all-powerful, that he's all-wise, but it gets better. Because there are people in this world who are powerful and wise and cunning, and how do they use that power and that wisdom? For utter treachery. But that's not God. Not only is he wise and powerful beyond all measure, perfectly wise, perfectly knowledgeable, but he's good. He's righteous, he's kind, he's just, he's merciful. He is love. And so that's why his sovereignty is wonderful. That's why his sovereignty is such good news. No, we don't know his secret purposes all the time. We don't know his hidden will. But we do know how this story will end. He has revealed that to us. And then said they lived happily ever and joyfully ever after ending. So again, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I belong. I belong, so I'm set free from my bondage to sin, the power of Satan in the world. I belong, so I can fight against worry and suffering and anxiety in the comfort of knowing I belong to Christ. I belong to a loving, sovereign, caring, tender Heavenly Father who is working all things together for my good, the good and the bad. Who can say that? And beloved, finally, since I belong, I'm also able then to lead a life of sacrifice instead of selfishness. Thirdly, this afternoon. If my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own and nobody is going to stick up for me and my family. Oh, excuse me, if my only comfort in this life, if my only comfort in death is that I am on my own and that I must stick up for myself and I must stick up for my family because no one else does, what does that lead to? It leads to a life of selfishness, deceit, destruction as we trample on others to secure our place at the front of the line. You see, that's the way of the world. So we see all around us. evolutionary biology. Eat or be eaten, kill or be killed. Only the strong, only the fit will survive. So we better be ready. No, beloved, if that's the truth, I'm lost. I'm finished. And I'm sure you would say the same if you're honest. If that's the truth, eat or be eaten, kill or be killed, only the strong, only the fit will survive, then there's no hope for you and there's no hope for me. But praise God that the only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you can say the same about yourself. If you knew me fully, inwardly, and outwardly as God does, oh boy. He's getting all the glory for salvation. What he saved me from is utter and total depravity. And if he's done that for me, redeemed me from the pit of death, made life where there was death, replaced a heart of flesh where there was once a heart of stone, oh Lord, my life is yours. Kids, imagine it this way. I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that you go to one of your friends' houses. You're playing ball, or maybe you're playing hockey. You're on the rink, and they've got a window in their backyard, and you take a slap shot, and that puck goes right through the window. You've just blown a $1,000 window, and your friend gasps, and he runs to his dad and says, oh, he's frustrated. The $1,000 window, the repair is going to cost me $1,000 to fix that window. What goes through your mind? Uh-oh, I don't have $1,000. What's going to happen? But then your dad shows up. He smiles at you and he says, I know how things go, son. I used to play hockey myself. For me, it was baseball. And he writes a check for $1,000. What happens in your heart? You were just in a lot of trouble. You didn't have $1,000 to pay for that window, but your dad just stroked a check. What goes on in your heart? How do you feel? Dad, I'll do anything you want. Your love for your father increases all the more, and you want to serve him and do anything he asks. Well, in a similar way, when we recognize what Christ actually delivered us from, when we come to grips with the sin that we have and had committed and still do commit and will commit tomorrow, when we realize that those things were placed upon his back, that he would suffer the wrath of God for them in my place, that he lived out that law to perfection in my place, we shake our heads and marvel at his grace. But notice what the Catechism says, that even the assurance of our salvation and the motivation and the equipping to serve him in that selfless, servant-hearted attitude, where does that come from? Even this originates with the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You see, that's the fruit that we begin to see in our text. Again, go back with me to Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4, our text. My brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Why? In order that you may bear fruit for God. Again, think further of Ephesians 2, verse 10. God preparing good works for us to do before he laid the foundations of the world. Furthermore, Ephesians 2, verse 13, Paul reminds us, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, your ability, your sanctification, those things that you see happening and beginning and growing and budding in your life, they began, they're sustained by God the Holy Spirit. It's all of God. His sovereign work start to finish. The change of heart, the desire for him, that love for him, came from him. And so we must ask then, how can this comfort be ours always? How do we live in it? How do we die in it? By confessing and knowing the three things of question and answer two: how great my sin and misery are, how great a deliverance I have in Christ, how I am to thank him. Coming to grips with just the sinfulness of sin. Coming to grips with, on my own, how broken I actually am. Not Jimmy down the street, not Susie next to me in the pew, but what God has done for me, how deep my sin was that I was delivered from. Jesus says in Luke 5, 31 and 32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So first, we need to come to terms with just how severe our condition is apart from Christ. The point is not that there are two ways to salvation. Those who don't, Jesus is not saying, well, there are those who need God, don't need God, those who are righteous. And then there are those who do need him by grace. Now, the problem with those who think they're righteous is that they're self-deceived. The point is that if you don't get your need for the grace of God, if you don't understand the futility of thinking that I can make myself righteous, you'll never find the joy of that comfort. You'll be lost. But if you come to grips with the depth of sin and depravity, then indeed, Ephesians 1 verse 1, that on my own I'm dead in sins and trespasses, then my only hope is to abandon the philosophers and the self-righteous of the world and to find myself in Christ alone. Then and always I am his servant. So, beloved, as we conclude this afternoon, I ask you and I ask myself, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is it? Have you met the Lord Jesus who changes everything about you? Who frees those who are in bondage? Who comforts the anxious, the fearful? The self-sacrificing one who transforms our selfish spirits into the spirits of servants. Beloved, flee to him alone. Flee to him so that you can live today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and die in the joy of this comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, the only way that we can live and to die in the joy of comfort is coming to grips with our brokenness, our sin. Not the sin of the world, not the sin of those around us, but the sin that lies with each and every one of our hearts. And, O Lord, then bringing that to the foot of the cross, confessing that only Christ can save me. Only by belonging to him do I have any hope in this life and in the next. And so, Father, as we are become those who are washed in his blood, cleansed and given his righteous robes of righteousness, his white robes of righteousness. Oh, Father, then send us into the world to bear the fruit that you grow within us by being united to Christ, the true vine, that we may serve you in joy. Oh, Lord, that we could work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because you are the one who wills and to work and works within us. So, Father, we bring our hearts before you. We lay before you the works of our hands and our labors, that you may bless them and send us forth as those who belong to you. Indeed, you have changed everything about us. You have made dead sinners alive in Christ, that we might be, as Paul says to the Ephesians, objects of your mercy for all the world to see. O Lord, the people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation would know the joy of the comfort of belonging to Christ, to his body. Father, we ask these things through Christ, our head, our Lord, our Master, our Savior.